نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. I'd like to begin this evening in our first session of the Islamic Creed training course number 4, which will deal with the sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed الَّذِي هُوَ حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعَبِيدِ, the book of Tawheed, or the explanation of the book of Tawheed. And that Tawheed, it is that which is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon His servants, the whole of humanity. By Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi al-Najdi rahimahullah, who was born in the year 1115 of the Hijrah and died in the year 1206. In this first lecture, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to make some introductory remarks concerning the subject of our study, the book that we will be using, and some brief biography of the author. First, we will discuss at-Tawheed, its definition, divisions, and importance. Then the book that we will study, Kitab al-Tawheed, and its explanation, the text of the book, the shuruh, or the books of explanation that have been written explaining this book, Kitab al-Tawheed, and also the translations that have been made into the English language. Also, the biography of the author, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, some brief things concerning his birth and education, his mission, and so on. And then a brief explanation or biography, very, very brief biography, of the, walaikum salam, the author of the explanation that we will primarily rely upon. Though there are many books of explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, the one that we will primarily rely upon is by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz al-Sulayman al-Qara'awi. Allah yahfadhu. And please take note of the fact that at the end of the questionnaire study guide, there are questions. And those questions should be answered, preferably in writing, to be sure that the topic has been understood. And of course, understanding the topic is the purpose of our study. The first thing that we will look at is at-Tawheed. And there's a handout in front of you on the second sheet after the questionnaire study guide, the Islamic Creed, Al-Aqidah, and At-Tawheed. And these are brief notes merely meant to help you to follow the topic, and also that you may refer back to them in order at least to understand these matters properly, and perhaps even to memorize some portions of what we have studied, so that it will not only be of benefit to yourself, but will also be benefit to others. Al-Aqidah, linguistically, It is derived from the Arabic word aqada, which means to tie, knot or fasten or consolidate. This is on the second sheet after the questionnaire study guide. It means to tie or to fasten. Therefore, al-aqidah, according to the scholars of Islam, is the firm creed or belief that one's heart is fixed upon without any wavering or doubt. Yani our aqidah is that which we have a firm conviction in, and there's no doubt about what we believe in, and this condition of being of certainty about what we believe in, it is only a condition that one is able to achieve based upon knowledge. And therefore, we place emphasis on the study of al-aqidah so that what the Muslims say they believe in, it will be based on knowledge and certainty and not just on tradition that have been passed down from ancestors. Also, al-aqidah signifies the things that one believes in or has iman in. Hence, the two words aqidah and iman are sometimes synonymous. Thus, aqidah is comprised of those things that the heart is tied to or fastened to, worshipping Allah by it and getting closer to Allah, according to the Book of Allah and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The beliefs that are part of iman and part of aqidah include primarily the arkan of iman, that is the belief in Allah and the angels, the books and the messengers, the last day, and al-qadr, al-qadr wal-qadha, fate and divine decree. A Muslim should believe in this qadr, that is, whatever happens, whether good or bad, we must believe in it, that it is that which has been measured, ordained or fixed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His creatures, according to His previous knowledge, wisdom and will. And it is what Allah knew would happen previously, even before it happens, and it is based on a wisdom that maybe only Allah knows why some things happen, whether we understand it or not. We know that whatever Allah allows to happen, whatever He wills to happen, whatever He decrees to happen, it is based on wisdom. It is not haphazard, but it is based on His wisdom, which is perfect. And also, it only happens by His will, His mashia, or irada. As for at-tawheed, tawheed linguistically is from the word wahada yuwahidu. This is a verbal form, wahada yuwahidu, which means to make one or to be united. Linguistically, it means to make something one or to be united. However, we should be aware that the technical meaning of at-tawheed, it is not to make something one or to unite something that was disunited, but it is the acknowledgement or the confession of the oneness or the unity, or the more precisely the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is unique and alone in certain characteristics, such as His knowledge or power, etc., and also rights, such as the right to be worshipped alone. And these characteristics or these rights, they are exclusive to Allah alone. This is the meaning of tawheed. It means to acknowledge that Allah is the only one, that He is alone and unique in possessing these characteristics or in having the right to these rights. They belong to Allah alone, and that is His exclusive right. Many of the scholars of Islam use the word tawheed for all the matters that a person must believe in. And many of the scholars refer to the aqidah in general. They refer to it by the word tawheed. And this is because the most important of these matters, the most important of what a Muslim is required to believe in, the most important of it is tawheed. Yani the belief that Allah is unique and alone in being the one who has the power and authority over the universe, and that He alone is the all-knowing and all-wise and powerful, and that He alone deserves to be worshipped. This belief is the most important thing that a Muslim is required to believe in, and everything else is secondary after that. For this reason, many of the scholars of Islam referred to aqidah in general by the word tawheed. Tawheed is contained in the phrase La ilaha illallah, which is the essence of Islam. Yani the meaning of tawheed, it can be understood in this expression, which is the foundation of Islam. It is the essence of Islam. The core of Islam, it is the word or the expression La ilaha illallah, that nothing has the right to be worshipped except Allah. As for the divisions of a tawheed, We must know that the three parts of Tawheed, believing in Allah's Lordship, His Rububiyyah, and His attributes and names, His Sifat and His Asma, Asma'ullah wa Sifatihi, and that He alone has the right to be worshipped, the Tawheed of Al-Ubudiyyah, also referred to as Tawheed Al-Ibadah, and also referred to as Tawheed Al-Uluhiyyah. All of this, the meaning of it is the same, and all of these aspects of the Tawheed of Allah are one whole unit that is indivisible. Yani all of this is part of Tawheed. It is only aspects, various aspects of what is required in the belief of Tawheed. It is required that a person believe in acknowledging Tawheed. They must believe that Allah alone is the Rabb. And they must acknowledge that Allah alone possesses the perfect names and characteristics. And they must believe that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. All of this is one, but they are various aspects of At-Tawheed. They are the cornerstone. These aspects of Tawheed are the cornerstone of correct belief and the correct meaning of La ilaha illallah. None is worthy of worship except Allah. And not as some people who put themselves forward as scholars of Islam and claimed and explained that the meaning of Tawheed is that Allah is the only creator. But in fact, this is only an aspect of Tawheed, that Allah is the only Rabb, the one who created everything and who nourishes everything and who controls the universe. This is only an aspect of Tawheed. And even the mushrik pagans of Mecca, they used to acknowledge this. But Tawheed is more than that. It is also the acknowledgement of the perfection of Allah and the uniqueness of Allah and His names and characteristics, and most importantly, His right to be worshipped alone. Whoever believes in the one God must also confirm or acknowledge His names and attributes mentioned in His book Al-Qur'an and on the tongue of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic Sunnah. Also one must believe that Allah alone is the one who is called in supplication and the only one to be offered any type of worship, both inward and outward, including prayers, fasting, charity, sacrifice, vows, love, fear, or dependence and reverence. All of these things are aspects of worship and all of them belong to Allah alone. And what is meant by Tawheed is not merely Tawheed Ar-Rububiyyah. Yani Tawheed Ar-Rububiyyah is not what is meant by Tawheed, but it is only one of the aspects of a Tawheed. Then we mentioned here the three branches of Tawheed. In brief, the first of them, Tawheed Ar-Rububiyyah, Allah's uniqueness, that He is alone in His Lordship, or Tawheed of Allah with regard to His actions which affect His creation. Yani the Tawheed of Rububiyyah, it is the uniqueness of Allah in reference to His Lordship, that He is the only Rabb. And it also means the Tawheed of Allah with regard to His actions which affect the creatures. It means that the actions of Allah, His action of creation and His action of giving life and death and sustaining the creation, these are the actions of Rububiyyah. So Tawheed of Rububiyyah, it is in reference to the actions of Allah towards His creatures, that He created them, that He nourishes them, that He gives them life and causes death, and so on. This is Tawheed of Rububiyyah, the actions of Allah in reference to His Rububiyyah over His creation. Whereas the Tawheed of Ubudiyyah, or Tawheed of Uluhiyyah, it is the actions of the creatures towards Allah, the opposite, the worship of Allah by prayers and fasting and so on, by love and fear and hope and supplication, the actions of the creature towards Allah is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah or Ubudiyyah, the ibadah of the creatures for Allah. Whereas Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is the actions of Allah towards His creatures, creating and nourishing and sustaining them. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, it is the firm conviction that Allah alone is the Lord of everything and its owner, creator, sustainer and provider, cause of harm and giver of benefit. He alone gives life and causes death. He alone controls, organizes, plans and arranges all affairs. The one who does whatever He wills with His creation. Allah has no partner in His sovereignty. No one can reject His command and no one can amend His rulings. He has no rival, no one similar to Him, nor anyone with equal qualities. No one can contest or challenge Him in any aspect of His rububiyyah, nor anything of al-muqtadiyat, meaning that which necessarily results from his names and qualities or characteristics. Yani the muqtadiyat of Allah's names and characteristics, it means what is the result of these names if we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is al-qawi, he is strong. What does it mean? It means that yani the muqtadiyat of that is how does it affect the creation? It means that we understand that our relationship with Allah is the relationship of one who is weak towards one who is strong. And likewise, al-aleem, it means that Allah has knowledge of everything. What is the muqtadiyah of that? It means that Allah knows what we are doing. And Allah knows everything that is happening everywhere at every time and so on. So this is part of the effects of believing in Allah's names and characteristics as they result or as they affect His creatures. And these are the actions, this also relates to the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards His creatures. Incorporated in this tawhid is the belief in predestination. Or for lack of a better word, any divine decree or pre-measurement or pre-ordainment or whatever, al-qadr wal-qadr. Al-qadr wal-qadr is an aspect of tawhid al-rububiyyah. Because it deals with Allah's power over everything. And that nothing happens in His universe except by His will. Except that He wills it and He decrees it. So this qadr al-qadr is also part of rububiyyah. That is the conviction that every happening issues from the knowledge, will, and power of Allah, the one who is free from all imperfections. In other words, this tawheed means attesting that Allah is the absolute executor of actions in the universe through creation, organization, administration, enforcement of change, increase or decrease, provisions of life and death, and other actions in which none is associated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are some references here from the Quran in reference to tawheed ar-rububiyyah, which confirm it and explain it in more detail. As for tawheed al-uluhiyyah, Allah's uniqueness in singling Him out with the acts of worship, or tawheed of Allah by the actions of the creatures, their worship of Him. Tawheed al-uluhiyyah, it is singling Allah out as being the one who alone has the right to be worshipped, or it means the actions of the creatures which are given to Allah alone. That He alone is to be worshipped both inward and outward. Yani the worship that is seen as well as the worship that is not seen. The fear that is in the heart or the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the hope in Allah that is not seen. These are also acts of ibadah. That all forms of worship, prayer, dua, supplication, prostration, oath-taking, sacrifice, charity, fasting, pilgrimage are for Him alone and may not be directed to any other. Not even a pious person, prophet, angel, idols, sun or moon, or any kind of false deities. So pray to none but Allah, invoke none but Allah, and ask for help from none but Allah. This type of tawheed is called tawheed of Godhood, or tawheed of worship. Yani tawheed of uluhiyyah, meaning that the ilah, it is Allah alone. Or tawheed al-ubudiyyah, meaning that ibadah is for Allah alone. Al-ubudiyyah is the term that is used from the perspective of the human being. From our perspective, we say tawheed al-ubudiyyah, because all of the ibadah, we are giving it to Allah. From Allah's perspective, we say tawheed al-uluhiyyah, because Allah alone is the one who is the ilah, or the one that deserves to be worshipped, the one who is divine. So these two terms, the meaning are the same, but they are looking at it from different perspectives. If we think of ourselves as the abd, then we say tawheed al-ubudiyyah. And if we look at Allah as the ilah, al-ilah, then we say tawheed al-uluhiyyah. And all of it means the same. The reality of this tawheed is the faith in the angels, in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the hereafter and preordainment, the good and evil consequences thereof. It also includes getting closer to Allah by recognizing, acknowledging, and confessing the tawheed al-uluhiyyah, or the tawheed of ibadah, or the tawheed al-ubudiyyah. Confessing it, recognizing it, understanding, and believing in it, for it is the foundation and basis of tawheed. Yani the tawheed al-ubudiyyah is the tawheed, or the type, or the aspect of tawheed that was the problem between the prophets and the people who they were sent to. Even the pagans acknowledged tawheed al-rububiyyah. They acknowledged that Allah is the only creator. But the problem for them was worshipping Allah alone. The problem was in this type of tawheed, Tawheed al-Ubudiyya, and this is the problem even with the people today, unfortunately even with the Muslims, who acknowledge that Allah is alone, He is alone as the Creator and Lord of everything, but yet they worship others besides Allah, calling on the dead so-called saints or whatever, whomever they call on, and whatever they believe in and put their trust in, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the various aspects of shirk. Then after the above belief, yani believing in these things, which is the basis of tawheed, one completely, yani after believing in it, one must completely submit to Allah with his heart. This is the power of turning to Allah by loving Him, fearing Him, hoping in Him, and all the other deeds of the heart. Then one fulfills the commands to perform the prayers, both the obligatory and voluntary prayers, and the other actions of ibadah, such as zakat and charity and fasting and hajj and umrah and jihad in the way of Allah and calling to the way of Allah and commanding the good and forbidding the wrong and so on. All of these, whether in speech or actions, open or unseen. And one fulfills the rights of Allah and the rights of other humans. Also, not only the rights of Allah, but the rights of the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them and has legislated also have to be fulfilled, both obligatory and recommended. And likewise, one must avoid anything which is displeasing to Allah and His Messenger, or forbidden and reprehensible acts. In all of that, he is sincere, or must be sincere and pure to Allah, yani he must have al-ikhlas in doing these things, otherwise they will not be accepted. And then there's mention here of al-ikhlas, the need for ikhlas, which yani negates shirk when someone does any act of worship for Allah alone. And likewise, al-mutaba'a, that is following strictly or adherence to the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which eliminates and negates bid'ah or innovation. And likewise, al-sidq, yani which negates laziness, being strong and efficient in these acts, yani not taking them lightly, but being firm and taking them seriously in whatever we do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, we mentioned Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, and this aspect of Tawheed we have discussed in length and in detail in the last course under the introduction and the first half of Lum'at al-Itiqad by Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, and we only mentioned it here in brief as a reminder. The Tawheed of Asma wa-Sifat, that is Allah's uniqueness, that He is alone with regard to His names and attributes. And this means that we believe in all of the names and attributes by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself in His book or upon the tongue of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani confessing and admitting and acknowledging whatever of the names and characteristics which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has confirmed in the Qur'an, and whatever has been confirmed by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic hadith, confirming all of these things without denying their meanings or twisting their meanings, or without asking the how of it or trying to explain the how of it, without imagining Allah's hand to be like that of any of His creation, yani making comparison or tashbih, and we do not plead ignorance of the meaning of the word hand. This means that all of these things are also aspects of Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, that we shouldn't make any negation, nafi of Allah's names, nor should we make tahrif or distorting or twisting the meanings of Allah's names, nor taqyif, explaining the how of them or asking the how of Allah's names and attributes which are only known to Him, nor should we claim that no one knows the meaning of these things. Because the meanings of them are known, but what is not known is the how. How is it exactly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But the meanings, we don't claim to be ignorant of those things which Allah has affirmed for Himself, such as His hand or His face or His ascending or descending or whatever has been confirmed in the Quran and Sunnah. It means the meaning that is well known in the Arabic language. As for the how of it, this is what is known only to Allah. And then there's the mention of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 12, there's nothing like unto Him, and He is the all-hearer, the seer. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. But nothing is like Allah. So we cannot compare anything to Allah, nor accept anything to be similar or equal to Him. While at the same time, while we negate any comparison to Him, we affirm that Allah indeed has the characteristics which He has confirmed for Himself, such as hearing and seeing, whatever else is mentioned in the Qur'an and Sunnah. So here under Tawheed al-Asma al-Sifat, there's the principle of Ithbat and the principle of Nafi, that is, we negate any comparison or equal with Allah, while at the same time affirming those characteristics which He has confirmed for Himself. The Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, the first type which we mentioned, necessitates the belief in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And this is also applicable to the Tawheed of Asma al-Sifat. Whoever believes in the Tawheed of Rububiyyah, that Allah alone is the Lord, and Tawheed al-Asma al-Sifat, that He is unique and alone in His characteristics and names, this necessitates their confession and acknowledgement that He alone deserves to be worshipped. If He is the only creator and the one who has power over everything, and He is the one who has the perfect characteristics, then who should be worshipped along with Him? So this necessitates the belief in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, that is, whoever believes in Allah as the Rabb as described above, and he confesses by necessity that no one deserves to be worshipped except Allah. No one else could possibly deserve to be worshipped except Allah, and he therefore calls on Allah alone and seeks His help alone and trusts in Him alone and dedicates the legitimate acts of worship to Allah alone. After this brief mention of the meaning of Al-Aqidah and Al-Tawheed and the aspects, the various aspects of Tawheed, just briefly, we want to mention something related to the importance of At-Tawheed. And indeed, the importance of Tawheed perhaps indirectly is known to all Muslims. Indirectly. But many Muslims do not reflect on its importance and therefore have neglected the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reference to this aspect of the aqidah of Islam, that is the confession and acknowledgement and implementation of a tawheed in their lives. One of the people of knowledge mentioned concerning tawheed and shirk that in order to revive the glory and honor for ourselves and our ummah, we must understand the tawheed and shirk. Establishing the former, at-tawheed, and calling people to it, and avoiding the latter, that is a shirk, and warning people from it. And in order to establish the honor and glory, and to raise up the Muslim ummah, it is a necessity that we attend to these two matters, the establishment of tawheed and calling to it, and the warning against, and the avoiding of a shirk. We must make this the basis for all of our actions. It is the primary thing that we should attend to. We should not be influenced by the immature and hasty actions of those who like to establish Islam in an abnormal way, thereby entering the house from the back. Only with continued patience and ceaseless efforts to educate the ummah in the basics and fundamentals of our deen, would we hope for a true and everlasting victory. And the meaning here that he is alluding to are those people who want to establish Islam through a way other than the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is establishing the true deen, establishing the tawheed and demolishing the shirk, and establishing the Sunnah and demolishing the bid'ah. But instead they want to take over the government by force and then force Islam on the people. But the right way to establish Islam is through patiently persevering in establishing the Tawheed and the Sunnah and calling people to it, and this is the way that Islam will be raised up. If we do this with sincerity, only seeking Allah's pleasure, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely grant us the promised benefits and fruits of this noble knowledge, that is the knowledge of At-Tawheed and the avoidance of shirk. And likewise, that which confirms the importance of At-Tawheed is that which was mentioned by Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'adi, and it was quoted by Shaykh Abd al-Razzaq ibn Abd al-Muhsin al-Abbad, hafidhahum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. The Shaykh mentions here, or quotes from the words of Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'adi rahimahullah, concerning the merits of At-Tawheed and the merits of the Shahada of La ilaha illallah, a number of points, which are only a few of those things which show the importance of this topic of Tawheed to every Muslim, and the sacrifice and dedication that a Muslim should offer to learning this knowledge, understanding it, implementing it in their lives, and then calling others to it. He says that the testimony for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of his wahdaniyah, that he is unique and alone in every type of ibadah, that there are many tremendous and great benefits based upon this testimony, and many virtues that cannot be counted. And here he says that Shaykh Abd Rahman ibn Sa'di rahimahullah has mentioned a number of them from the benefits and virtues of at-tawheed and the shahada of la ilaha illallah, which cannot be achieved except by the one who makes the tawheed of Allah in ibadah and avoids the shirk. These points are not mentioned in the handout, but quickly I'll try to go through them. It is from the book concerning the efforts and the teachings of Shaykh Abd Rahman al-Sa'di, which was the doctor's degree of Shaykh Abd al-Razzaq, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. Here he mentions a number of points, and quickly from amongst them he says that of the virtues of a tawheed is that it is the greatest reason for a person to be saved from the trials and difficulties of this world as well as the trials and difficulties of the next. It is a tawheed. It is the primary and most important reason or cause for a person to be saved from the difficulties and hardships of this world and the next, and also to push away from him or to prevent from falling upon him the punishments that befall the people in this world and the punishments that will befall in the next life, and we seek refuge in Allah from them all. Secondly, he said, from the virtues of a tawheed is that it removes a person's sins. يُكَفِّرُ الذُّنُوبُ. A tawheed removes a person's sins. The third of the most important benefits of a tawheed is that it prevents a person from remaining in the hellfire eternally, even if that person has the least amount of iman and tawheed in their heart. Even the one who has the least amount, they will not be able to remain in the hellfire eternally, even if they committed sins for which they deserve to be punished in the hellfire, but they will never be able to remain in the hellfire forever as long as they died with even the least bit of iman in their heart, believing in Allah alone. And number four, that if that person has the complete faith in at-tawheed in his heart, then this tawheed would prevent the person from entering the fire at all. Yani this tawheed would prevent the person from ever entering the fire if they died with that perfect iman and tawheed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls upon us to have in our hearts. Also, the person who has this tawheed, it will enable him or earn him perfect guidance and perfect safety and security in this life and in the next. Yani it is the means to guidance and safety and security in this world and in the next life. Also, it is the very reason through which a person can earn the pleasure of Allah and his reward. It is through tawheed. As-sabab al-wahid. There is no other thing that can earn the pleasure of Allah and his reward except tawheed. Whoever doesn't have it, Allah will never be pleased with them, and Allah will not reward them in the next life. And that the most successful of the people, the most happy of the people who have the greatest success and who earn the shafa'ah or the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are those who said la ilaha illallah khalisan min qalbihi. Yani saying it purely from their heart. Okay, there's a paper there just for everyone to sign, not to take, please. At the end we will use it. Also, of the greatest benefits of a tawheed is that all actions and all speech, whether openly or secretly, the end result of it is based upon tawheed. In order for it to be accepted, or in order for it to be perfected, so that the person will receive reward, it has to be based upon a tawheed. And as to the extent that a person's tawheed is more perfect and strong and purely for the sake of Allah, to that extent, that person, their affairs will be perfected and their reward will be completed. Also, from the virtues of tawheed is that it makes it easy for the person, yani a tawheed, true tawheed in the heart of the believer, makes it easy for that person to do good. And it makes it easy for that person to avoid evil. And it gives them comfort and consolation at the time of difficulties or at the time when calamities befall them. Because the person who has in his heart al-ikhlas for Allah alone, yani pure iman and tawheed, this will reduce or will make easy for him the doing of ta'at, acts of obedience, because that tawheed will make him have the real hope and expectation of the reward of Allah, which makes it easy for him to do good deeds. Because he knows that Allah will reward him and that Allah will be pleased with him. The person who has tawheed, and likewise that person, it will be easier for him to avoid doing evil, because his tawheed will make him to know that these actions of disobedience, it will earn the displeasure of Allah and the anger of Allah and the punishment of Allah. And therefore, it will make it very easy for him to avoid committing sins and to stay away from that which is displeasing to Allah. And likewise, the person who has tawheed, if it becomes perfected and completed in his heart, Allah will make that person to love al-Iman. And he will beautify Iman in their heart. And he will make them to hate disbelief and wrongdoing and sin. And he will make them to be of those who are guided. And all of these points that he is mentioning here, he discusses in detail in the book and mentions the proofs for them, but we are just and he's trying to mention them in passing. Likewise, the person who has a tawheed, it will reduce the hardship and difficulty and fear when any calamity befalls him or any pain that he suffers, it will be reduced by his tawheed to the extent that his tawheed is perfected or completed and his iman is completed or perfected. To that extent, whatever hardships or difficulties he is faced with in this world, his heart will be open and he will be relaxed and he will be content and he will find ease in accepting and being pleased with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him. And the person who has pure tawheed, he knows that whatever happens in this world, it is by Allah's decree. And he knows that he is supposed to be pleased with Allah, with what Allah has decreed for him. Also, at tawheed, it frees the person from the slavery to creatures and their connection and being dependent upon the creatures and fearing the creatures and having hope in the creatures and doing any deeds or actions for the sake of pleasing the creatures instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this freedom from slavery to the creatures and connection and reliance and dependence upon them and fearing them and hoping for anything from them, this is indeed the real honor. And it is the greatest honor and status that a person can have in this world. It is only through tawheed to Allah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this way, the person will be a worshipper of Allah alone, and they will not hope for anything from other than Allah, and they will not fear anyone other than Allah, and they will not turn to anyone other than Allah, and in this way they will have complete and perfect success and salvation. He says that these are a few of many of the benefits of a tawheed and the virtues of la ilaha illallah, and no one can achieve them except the one who understands its meaning and practices what is required by it. And no one can achieve these benefits except the one who understands the meaning of la ilaha illallah, the meaning of a tawheed, and then implements and enacts and practices that which is required by that tawheed. The one who says la ilaha illallah, then it is required of him not to worship anything other than Allah in every type of worship that there may be, whether openly or secretly, whether in speech or actions, or that which is of the heart. So these are some of the things that he mentioned related to the importance of a tawheed. And these are some of the things which show the greatness of a tawheed and the need for the study, for the need for this particular study of a tawheed. Likewise, concerning the book under study, the book that we are going to deal with in this course, Kitab al-Tawheed, it is a very important book that has been given attention by many of the scholars since the book has been written and up until the present time. On the back page of this handout, on the back page of the first page of the questionnaire study guide, there are some books mentioning, there are some listing of some of the books that that should be referred to, or that will be referred to, either in Arabic or in English, related to our study of Kitab al-Tawheed. Either those books which are explanations, or those books which are translations. From amongst the reference books for this course related to Kitab al-Tawheed, the most important of the Arabic books is, or one of the most important is Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, the Sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed, which is 760 pages. The explanation of this small book, which is the text of Kitab al-Tawheed, it has been explained by the grandson of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab in 760 pages. And this book is the book that is used as a textbook at the Islamic University in Medina for the study of Kitab al-Tawheed. Likewise, of the important books, that book which is written, this book is written by Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah, yani Abdullah was the son of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahumullah, and he died, that is Sheikh Sulaiman, the author of this book, died in the year 1233, not long after his grandfather. Then, after that is Fath al-Majid, also a Sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed, which is similar in length, 538 pages, and it is also a well-known and standard book for the study of Kitab al-Tawheed. It is an excellent Sharh, which is somewhat primarily based upon the previous book, Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, except with some deletions and some summarizing and some additions from himself. It is written by Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Hassan Ali Shaykh. He is also from the family of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. And he died in the year 1285. Next, of the important books, yani from the more contemporary scholars closer to our time, is Al-Qawl Al-Sadid Fi Maqasid Al-Tawheed, which is only 164 pages, but it is a very excellent explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, in which Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'adi, rahimahullah, who died in the year 1376, summarizes and mentions briefly many of the important points contained in Kitab al-Tawheed. And likewise, of the important books, one of the most important books also dealing with the Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, which is a very recent book, the book Al-Qawl al-Mufid ala Kitab al-Tawheed, which is in three volumes. This is one volume. It is three volumes covering more than 1,400 pages. This book is written by our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, Allah yarhamhu rahmatan wasi'a, who just recently passed, as we know. And this book, yani, we will perhaps refer to it from time to time, but due to the length of the explanations, it is difficult to follow it. In any case, some of the points that he may mention that, you know, may be explained in much more detail than any place else, perhaps from time to time we'll refer to it. And likewise, from this book, one of the students of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen has collected or summarized in just a few pages Al-Fawaid Al-Muntaqat Min Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, this very, very small book, which is only 94 pages, and he has summarized from chapter to chapter some of the most important points that Sheikh Muhammad, rahimahullah, has mentioned in his Sharh. And then there's Al-Jami' Al-Farid Lil-Asila Wal-Ajwiba Ala Kitab al-Tawheed, which is 252 pages, and is written by Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jarullah ibn Ibrahim Ali Jarullah Al-Jami' Al-Farid, which is, it is an explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed in question and answers. And he only mentions from chapter to chapter a question that's based on the text and then the answer to it, so that the person who wants to get the essence of what is mentioned in Kitab al-Tawheed and its explanation, they will take it in question and answer form. And this is one of the most excellent ways for learning, because the question, it makes the person to focus on the point of importance, and then the answer is given so that the person leaves with clarity. And the last book that we mentioned here on the list is Al-Jadid Fi Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, which is three small volumes. They are collected together in this one, between these two covers, 350 pages, by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz Al-Sulayman Al-Qara'awi, and he is a contemporary scholar still living today. And this book, it is the basis of the translation of the Sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed that we will use, that we'll primarily refer to for the course. And the translation of the Sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed that was published in Riyadh, it is based upon this book, Al-Jadid Fi Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed. So we will primarily follow this book, or we'll refer to some of the other books, due to the fact that there won't be a need to take many notes, since this book has been, to a great extent, translated, although not all of it is translated, but the important points, yani, the important sections have been translated, related to the general meaning of the verses and hadith that are mentioned by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and as well as the benefits that are derived from it. These are the points that he has mentioned. The translator who has translated the book has taken these points and left out some of the other sections, but in any case, still, it is yani, pretty comprehensive and valuable. The first book on the English text is the book that we will use for the course, the Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, the English translation of the yani, based upon this book, published by the International Islamic Publishing House in Riyadh, and it was translated by Sami Strouch. And we will use this book primarily, but we will also, as I mentioned, sometimes refer to other books. And the basis of the course will be from the English translation of this book. So most of the notes will be from this book, except the handouts that we may give. And those handouts will include questions that are not contained in the translation, questions from the other books that we may refer to, and particularly to Al-Jami Al-Farid, which is based upon question and answer. Secondly, and this book, Kitab al-Tawheed, the first book, it is really essential that anyone who is going to take the course seriously, they should get a copy of it. Those who took the previous course with us, it was given as a gift to them, and those who are registered. الذي هو حق الله على العبيد. It is the translation of Kitab al-Tawheed, the exact translation of the text of Kitab al-Tawheed without any change. Whereas this translation, the one that we will primarily refer upon, doesn't mention the masail or the issues that Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentions at the end of every chapter. He mentions issues of importance that should be looked at based related to that chapter. In the original book, those issues are mentioned, and sometimes there are many. Sometimes there are 15, 20, or 30 issues that are mentioned. Unfortunately, in this book, this Sharh al-Jadeed, fi Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, he didn't mention the issues, and therefore they are not mentioned in the translation. And for that reason, those issues are of importance. It is also very useful, although we can copy the pages of the Masail from the English translation of this one. But if anyone is able to also get this book, Kitab al-Tawheed, the one that is published by Dar al-Salam Publications, then it will also be useful. And also it can be used as a comparison of the translations, because there are many, many mistakes in the translations, in all of them, without exception. So some of them, the translation of Maktaba Dar al-Salam is good, and the translation that we'll be primarily referring upon is also pretty good. But still, there are mistakes, and therefore a comparison of the translations and the notes that we'll make as we go along to correct those problems, inshallah, it's important to pay attention to that. The third book mentioned here is Kitab al-Tawheed, the same book, the original, the first translation which is done, which is in 191 pages, translated by Dr. Ismail Raji Al-Faruqi, who is a professor of Middle Eastern Studies at Temple University in Philadelphia, Palestinian by birth, who has a PhD degree, and he was the head of a department of Middle Eastern Studies in American University, which makes it clear that, in fact, not only was he able to understand the Arabic of this book, being an Arab, but he was also well-versed in the English language. However, unfortunately, and Allah only knows why, his translation of this book is a very dangerous translation, and people should avoid it. Because many, many, many serious mistakes are included in the translation, and at times it appears as though it might even be intentional. In any case, we have mentioned it here, and we said it is an extremely bad translation, in order to warn you from it, not to encourage you to get it. Also, the two other books under Kitab al-Tawheed are related to the biography of the author, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, his life and mission, which is a very small book in 47 pages, and it is the translation of the text of the words of Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdul ibn Baz, rahimahullah, concerning the life of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. If that book, if we can get it from Maktab al-Dar al-Salam, also will be very, very useful, due to the fact that Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, due to the greatness of his work in calling to a Tawheed and a Sunnah, has been slandered and lied against, and his image has been distorted in many places in the Muslim world, particularly by the enemies of Islam and the enemies of the Tawheed and the Sunnah. Therefore, it is of an importance that we should know about his life and in some detail. The second book mentioned concerning his biography, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, His Life and Reformatory Movement, is a larger book in 219 pages, by Sheikh Ibn Hajar Ibn Muhammad Al-Butami, who was a great scholar. He was the judge in the High Court of Sharia here in Qatar, and he is a well-known scholar in this country. He also wrote a very extensive book concerning the life of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and that book may be difficult to find, but if anyone can find it, it is also very, very useful. And finally, the final references that we mention here are references to other books dealing with Al-Tawheed, and they are also very, very useful. The first of them is Kitab Al-Tawheed, by Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, translated by Mahmoud Murad, in 159 pages. It is an excellent book dealing with At-Tawheed. It is not the same book of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, though the title is the same. It's a completely different book, but it's an excellent book, and the translation is also relatively good. Secondly, Mubadi At-Tawheed, The Fundamentals of Tawheed, in 213 pages by Dr. Abu Amin Bilal Phillips, which is the first book that I know of that was written concerning At-Tawheed in English, based upon the Qur'an and authentic Sunnah and the understanding of the righteous predecessors, the Salaf al-Salih. Likewise, there's a small book in 33 pages, Allah's Rights, Right Upon His Servants, Tawheed versus Shirk, by Dr. Muhammad al-Jibali, which, though it is small in size also, is a very useful and good book. And finally, the Basics of Tawheed, Part 1, in 56 pages, by Dr. Salih, al-Salih, it should be, which is also a very, very good book, but it's a basic book, and perhaps it is really more so directed towards younger people. In any case, it's a book related to Tawheed that is very good, and it is correct in its approach and its understanding and presentation of Tawheed. In the final moments before closing, I just want to look briefly at the biography of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and we have a handout here which you can take and refer to later. So we will just look at it quickly. He is Sheikh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, a renowned reviver, a mujaddid, and a great reformer. His birth and lineage, he was born in 1115 of the Hijra in the city of Uyayna, 70 kilometers north of Riyadh, in the capital of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. He belonged to a highly respectable and scholarly family. His father, Sheikh Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman, characterized by his profound scholarship and righteousness, inherited an exalted status from his ancestor, Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Ali, the chief of the scholars and well-versed in teaching, writing, and giving verdict. Then they talk about his education and his study of tafsir and hadith and fiqh. His primary education was from his father in his native land, and after that he also studied many of the books of the early scholars, and particularly those books of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and his noble disciple, Al-Allama ibn Qayyim, and he went through all of those books and well grasped the contents. On attaining the age of maturity, he set out to perform Hajj to Mecca and derive benefits from the scholars there. Then he proceeded to Al-Madina and met the learned scholars there, and adopted the studentship of two renowned erudite scholars, that is Sheikh Abdullah ibn Ibrahim ibn Sa'id and Najdi, and Sheikh Muhammad Hayat al-Sindi. For a long period of time he stayed and studied with them. And then he went also to further pursue his studies to Al-Iraq, Basra, and he also got much benefit there. Then they talked about the conditions in Najd at that time, in that part of the Arabian Peninsula. And it primarily, and it consisted of many, many un-Islamic practices, including all types of shirk and innovations, worship of graves and trees and stones and caves and evil spirits and so on. And even the worldly ulama of that time and of those places used to encourage the people and mislead them in these things. It was in this condition that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, and he came to the people after his study and started his mission of calling the people to a tawheed and the sunnah. And here in the biography it mentions something related to his mission of calling people primarily to tawheed and sunnah and warning the people against shirk and bid'ah and relying upon the Quran and authentic hadith. And then it mentions his traveling to Uyayna and meeting the Emir of Uyayna and being accepted by him and starting his da'wah there until one of the other Emirs, which was much more powerful than the Emir of Uyayna, warned and threatened him from allowing the Sheikh to stay with him. At that point, he was encouraged to leave. So he left from Uyayna and went to Dir'iyya, where he was also welcomed and accepted by a very powerful Emir in that place, where he settled in and began to call the people again to the Quran and Sunnah, and it became a center of learning and the center of his da'wah, and in this place his da'wah was established. Then he began to write to the rulers in the various parts of the Arabian Peninsula and outside even of the Arabian Peninsula, the rulers and scholars, and calling the people to this mission of the invitation to the Tawheed, the pure Tawheed and the Sunnah. And then it mentions his death, that the Shaykh dedicated his whole life for this da'wah and jihad with his utmost sincerity and with the help of Muhammad ibn Sa'ud and his son Abdul Aziz, the rulers of Dir'iyya, and he breathed his last on the last day of the month of Dhul Qa'dah in the year 1206 or 1792 of the Gregorian calendar. Then concerning the impact of his da'wah, and this is very, very important, this is the next to the last point. As a result of the continued da'wah, and this should be an example for us and an inspiration to us, he was a man who started in a place where shirk and bid'ah had encompassed the land, and no one was calling to tawheed and sunnah, yet he did his work sincerely for the sake of Allah, and Allah made him successful. What was the impact of his da'wah? As a result of the continued da'wah and vigorous struggle and jihad in the way of Allah, jihad with arms for a long period of about 50 years, from 1158 until 1206, a complete victory over the entire Najd, that section of the Arabian Peninsula, was gained. People abandoned worshiping graves and tombs and shrines and trees, and all the more they deserted all of them and practiced the pure faith of Islam. Likewise, blind following of their forefathers and ancestors and traditions in vogue, which was widespread at that time, was abandoned, and the Sharia was revived and established, and obligatory duties were being observed in the light of the Quran and Sunnah. Then he goes on to say, يعني, after the death of the Shaykh, his sons and grandsons and his students and supporters continued the work of da'wah and jihad in the way of Allah, and amongst his sons, the most ardent of them in these activities was Shaykh Imam Abdullah ibn Muhammad. He is the father of the author of Tafsir al-Aziz al-Hamid, and Shaykh Hassan al-Hussein ibn Muhammad, and Shaykh Ali ibn Muhammad, and Shaykh Ibrahim ibn Muhammad. And among his grandsons was Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Hassan, Shaykh Ali ibn Hassan, Shaykh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah, all of them continuing in the same path of the da'wah of Tawheed and Sunnah and Jihad fi sabilillah, and even other of his students besides them, many of them from the scholars of Dir'iyya and others, continued to engage the people in calling them to Allah's true religion and writing and publishing books and fighting for the cause of Allah and making correspondence in this regard. So this is an inspiration, seeing the success of someone who started out against overwhelming odds, but yet by the help of Allah and due to his ikhlas and sincerity in calling people to the true deen and the sunnah, Allah made him successful. And until today we see the effect of this da'wah not only in the Arabian Peninsula, but it has spread throughout the world, and we find that the scholars all over the world today are calling to this sunnah. The people of sunnah are calling to the da'wah of tawheed and sunnah. From amongst his works, and there are many, is the book which we are going to study, Kitab al-Tawheed, and likewise Kitab al-Kaba'ir, which deals with the major sins, which is different from the book of Al-Imam al-Zahabi, Kashf al-Shubahat, Mukhtasar Sirat al-Rasul, a brief Sirah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masail al-Jahiliyyah, Ulum al-Iman, Usul al-Iman, Fadal al-Quran, which has been translated into English, Fadal al-Quran, Fadal al-Islam, Majmu' al-Ahadith, Mukhtasar al-Insaf, Wal-Sharh al-Kabir, and Usul al-Thalatha, which has also been translated into English, and likewise the Sharh of Usul al-Thalatha by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, has also been translated into English, and adab al-mashi ila salat, which I think has been translated into English. It is as though I have seen it, which deals with the things that a Muslim should attend to in related to the salat, going to it and participating in it. And two other books that are not mentioned here is the Mukhtasar Zad al-Ma'ad by Al-Allama Ibn Qayyim. He has also did a summary or Mukhtasar of that book in one volume. And Al-Qawa'id al-Arba'ah, the four principles, which is also translated into English. These are some of the books of Shaykh Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. Before closing, inshallah, or after the adhan, if we can just briefly look at a few words related to the biography of the Sharih, the one who has explained the book Kitab al-Tawheed, the one that we will be relying upon, and then we will close. The biography of the mu'allif, or the author of this explanation that we'll primarily be relying upon, is Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz al-Sulayman al-Qara'awi. He is from the tribe of Anaza. He was born in the city of Uneza, in the area called Al-Qasim, in the Arabian Peninsula, in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, in the year 1353. Yani, close to the time of the birth of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, a few years after him, on the 24th of Ramadan. And he studied in those schools where the children used to study. He learned the Quran and some of the other sciences of Sharia, Arabic language, and then he was admitted to the Mahad al-Ilmi in Uneza, which is the religious institute which continues until today in Saudi Arabia. He was admitted into that institute, which is a high school level institution, in the year 1377, and he graduated from it in the year 1381. Then he was admitted to the College of Sharia in Riyadh, and then he graduated from there in the year 1385. He also worked as a judge from the time he graduated from the College of Sharia for approximately 2 years, and after that he began to work as a teacher in the Wizarat al-Ma'arif, yani the Ministry of Education, and he continues until today working as a teacher in Mahad and Noor in the city of Uneza in the area of Qasim. This is a brief biography concerning the explainer, the sharih of this book, Kitab al-Tawheed. And he is presently working as a teacher and writing and involved in a da'wah. So this is the end of what we wanted to mention today. It is important, though, that we look at the questions, and that if it is possible, these questions should be answered in writing. The definition of a tawheed, as well as the mention of its divisions, the three divisions of tawheed, with a brief explanation. What is, why is a tawheed important? What is the importance of a tawheed? Why is the study of a tawheed important? What is the title of the book under study? And what is the title of the book which we are studying? What is the name of the author, including his father and grandfather? What is his date of birth or death? I need to know the time period of the author. What time period did he live in? And mention of some of the books, or two of the titles of his books, of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. And finally, what was the author's main mission during his lifetime? These questions, everyone should be able to answer from the discussion that we had this evening. And it will be based upon these questions that we will make the examination, or the examinations. We'll have more than one. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله.